Thanks so much, Lord God. We come to you tonight, Lord, and we pray that you would be with us, Lord, here tonight. We thank you that we can meet in this way. We can meet, Lord, to read your word and to study your word, Lord, and to worship you. Thank you that we do have this freedom in this country, Lord, of coming to a place like this, a public place, Lord, and worshipping you, where so many others, Lord, around the world do not have this freedom, Lord. And we pray this may continue, and we may, Lord, throughout our lifetime, Lord, enjoy the privilege of meeting publicly to worship you. Lord, we pray tonight that you would be with us in our meeting. We pray for Paul as he seeks to open the word up to us tonight, Lord. We pray that this, Lord, that you may speak to each one of us here tonight, and that, Lord, that you would speak through your word, through Paul tonight, Lord, that it may be a blessing to us, and that, Lord, we may be filled spiritually, we pray. Lord, and we would ask, Lord, that you would answer these things, for we ask this in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen.
The reading tonight is from John 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now that they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be as one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Father, we perhaps come to one of the most precious passages in your word, Lord, that you have blessed in so many of your saints, Father. We praise you that you included this very private conversation between God the Son and God the Father in your word, that it might be of a real practical encouragement to us. And yet, Father, we recognize that as we listen into this conversation, we are truly treading on holy ground. And we pray, Father, through your Spirit, that you will touch our hearts this evening, warm our hearts. Lord, bring us closer to Christ, we pray this night. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, in one sense, this is the passage I've been working towards for a long time now. And it's been a passage, in one sense, that I'd rather back off and allow somebody better equipped to deal with. But on the other hand, it has been the most precious passage to me. It has been a great blessing to me over the years. And if you remember, as the difficulties in this church, as it happened in any church, built up some years ago, and faction turned into division until that awful third evening when a group of our brothers and sisters left the meeting, it was this passage that we turned to comfort our hearts and realise we weren't left alone, that we had our high priest praying for us. So we come to this passage and we have to just set the scene, because Christ says the hour has come. The hour, one might say, of the final battle. And that battle is going to take place initially in Gethsemane. And Satan will do his utmost to turn Christ away now from that work of salvation. It was the hour of the powers of darkness, as Christ said. And I don't know if you've ever been in situations where perhaps you felt the real presence of darkness, the real presence of the powers of evil. We did at college. There was quite an active witchcraft group there, and we were often engaged in spiritual battles with them through prayer meetings. And sometimes you'd kneel down in your room to have a time of prayer, and the darkness and the blackness would be immense. And the only way you could get through in prayer was by joining the group of other believers. And I feel sure of this time, as the clouds gathered and Christ had been preparing his disciples, Christ felt the ominous clouds of darkness gathering around him. The final battle was being prepared. And yet, central to his thoughts was me. He took time now to pray for me. And by way of introduction to this chapter, and I'm going to be working through it over the coming Bible studies in a more systematic way, but I wanted to deal with this in more of a slightly way of more of a testimony rather than just, shall we say, a theological exposition of the passage or an outline. But I just want to try and, for myself, just try to get to grips why this has been the Lord has used to come to my heart so often. Yeah, they come. By way of introduction, I've spent quite a lot of time actually just preparing a brief summary of where we've been. And then I thought, well, we might do a stretch to deal with it from a slightly different viewpoint. And I'm going to read some verses, some paragraphs from a book by Marcus Rainsford, Our Lord Prays for His Home. His Own. I highly recommend that. It's a very warm book. And so, starting this introduction to John 17, he says, "At this time, Christ's work on earth was well nigh ended. Nothing remained for him but to die. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The last supper was over. The Lord had dispensed to his disciples the broken bread and poured out wine, memorials of his dying love. He had expressed to them his desire that in remembrance of him they should often gather together and show forth his death in this illustration and their union with himself and with each other. He had washed their feet. He had comforted them.
He had opened his whole heart to them. He now opens it for them. To him before whom all hearts are open and all desires known. These words spake Jesus. He had told them who he was. He had told them why he was about to leave them. I go to my Father's house, are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. He had told them he could hear them still, though in his Father's house. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. These words spake Jesus. He had told them how he had loved them. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He had told them what he would send to them, whom he would send to them. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He had told them of their union with himself, whether absent or present. I am the vine, you are the branches. Then at the close of chapter 16, he had told them of the legacy he was about to leave them. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Peace in a world full of tribulation, peace in itself, and triumph also. Though the world, the flesh, and the devil were all leagues against them. Be of good cheer, he says. I have overcome the world. That's right, Marcus Brace. And so I'm going to just introduce you to this chapter, which I'm sure you know very well, under six blessings. Blessing number one. Question I ask myself sometimes, and particularly at times of difficulty in church life. What on earth? Sorry, I'm sorry, skip one. I feel so alone in this situation, and that's no disrespect to dear Janet or anybody else. But sometimes you can feel that in church life and the work of service of the Lord. I feel so alone in this situation. And Christ here reminds us. He is praying for me. Because Christ here includes us in this tremendous and wonderful praise. Christ prays several times about and for those whom thou hast given me. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the covenant of redemption. Covenant of grace, people call it all sorts of different things. Now, whilst we have here an outline of this wonderful conversation between Jesus and his Father, we don't have, and it's hidden from us, that conversation that took place before time began, when the Father covenanted to give to Christ me. When Christ covenanted that he would come into this world, humble himself, take on the form of a servant, earn an obedience I could never earn, a righteousness I could never earn, that he would bear my sin on the cross and bring full propitiation against God's wrath, then justify me through his resurrection and go to heaven to ever be my high priest. That will be a grief for me. And if you're a Christian tonight, you're included in this prayer. And I ask you tonight, can you confidently say, yes, yes, this prayer is about me. Jesus is praying about me. I am one of those that in the covenant of redemption, the Father gave to the Son before time began and for whom Christ came and died for. Those whom thou hast given me. Jesus said, I'm not praying for the world now. Jesus had a love for the world, but now he's praying for those that the Father has given him. Initially, the apostles there, but also he makes clear through the prayer, later on he says, I'm not just praying and asking these things for these 12 men or these 11 men here. I'm asking this for all those who will yet believe on me through their word. The covenant of redemption. Now there are traditional ways to divide this chapter up. Fairly quite straightforward, and I might even end up using these instructions later on. Verses 1 to 5, we're told Christ prays for himself. Verse 6 to 19, he prays for the disciples. And verse 20 to 26, he prays for those who will believe on his name. Now I honestly believe, with all due respect to some very, very eminent members of Britain who use those breakdowns, I think that's a bit misleading. There are one or two verses here that are very clearly related to the apostles. Very clear. And yet even in that, the whole reason for Christ praying for the apostles was that we would be saved, that we would have the word of God, that we would be brought to glory. And when he's praying for himself at the beginning of the chapter, he's praying that his work for you and me will be completed. So I don't think we can actually just say, you and I don't teach until verse 20. Very clearly misleading. You only have to look, for example, at verse 2. Verse 1 and 2. Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give life, eternal life, to as many as you have given him. Christ has given authority, Christ is now claiming this. This is a wonderful illustration of how prayer works. Christ isn't asking for anything new, he's cashing in the checkbook of the promises. He's already been promised these things by his Father, and now he's claiming those promises. And he says, Father, you've already promised me you're going to give me authority to give eternal life to all those people that you've given me. That's you and me. It's already we feature in verse 2. Christ is praying for me right through this prayer. So at times of darkness, at times of loneliness, at times when you think, maybe when it just hasn't risen in the church, and it seems nobody loves you anymore, nobody is spiritually caring for you anymore, there is one person who is praying for you. And I believe this prayer is re-echoed in heaven now as the great high priest prays for us. Those whom thou hast given me. So we see in verse 2 to verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 10. For all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. If anybody knew the Father, Jesus did. And Jesus had the utmost confidence to come to his Father and ask his Father to keep all of them. Dare I have doubts that the Father will be able to keep me? Dare I have moments of panic and fear and uncertainty and concern and anxiety? No, Christ is absolutely confident that his Father will keep the covenant of grace for me, and indeed for each one of us who are his. And verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's not just saying from now on, this is how I'm going to pray for them. He's saying, I'm already praying, not just for these, but for all those who you will give me. So this brings home to my heart that this prayer was the confident claim of the Son upon his Father of the promises made before time began. Those the Father has so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Those that the Son has so loved that he came to die for. Blessing number one of this chapter. Christ is praying for me. Blessing number two. Why on earth am I in this situation? Now that may not be an extreme situation. Some of the very dark times, like we did find ourselves in as a church. And some other times in your life. It might be your situation now. Financially, you don't know where the next penny is coming from, or what the future holds for you, or what on earth you're going to do for a pension. might be real financial concerns for the future. You might have real difficulties in the work situation, an ungodly, blaspheming situation. It might be where you live. You might not have room to turn or see the cat, as they say. How on earth am I in this situation? And you just feel that sometimes. You just can't think through. How on earth can we as a church, Christians, be behaving like this? How can this be happening? And you say, what am I doing here? Verses number two. Jesus says, Father, as you sent me, I have sent them. Here is a blessing. You and I are sent people. If we weren't, Christ would have taken us home to be with himself. So he left us in this world. I'm sure Christ would have loved to have taken all his people home with him straight away. He didn't want to suffer with them on this earth. When you suffer, when I suffer, Christ is suffering. When these people in North Korea are suffering violently for their faith, Christ is suffering. Christ would much rather benefit from it, but no, in providence and for God's own purposes. It was for God's glory and our good that we stay on this earth. And we're sent. And Christ says, as you sent me, so have I sent them. We'll be looking at it in more detail at another time. But just meditate on that for a moment. You are where you are. Because Christ has put you in obedience. You are where you are, have the job you have. And when you're being in this church, you're here because Christ has sent you. You're serving him. Now that puts a glorious light upon our situation wherever we are, however dark it might be. For many of our brothers and sisters, it's a prison cell. For some, it's torture. For some, it's death. But they're sent by Christ. And he hurts with them. And he suffers with them. Christ humbled himself. Would he, by chosen nature, have chosen his lot? It's not. Christ was a servant. Christ was obedient to self-death out of love to his Father. Christ had a deep, practical compassion for the lost. As I, you sent me, Father, I'm sending poor Richard. I'm sending him to Lessness Park. I'm sending him to Free Grace to serve me. And I'm going to take responsibility for him. If Christ sends, Christ takes responsibility. Lesson number two. Lesson number three. The situation is impossible for me to cope with. How often we've got that. Particularly again, sometimes in Christian service. So who's praying for me? It's a real blessing, isn't it? When a brother or sister actually comes up to us, or texts us these days, and says, I'm praying for you. Don't underestimate the blessing that can be. I'm always encouraged when I receive such texts and have done this in different situations. Tremendous blessing. But here, it is not Daniel praying for me, or Ralph praying for me, or Eva praying for me. Here is the eternal Son of God praying for me. And telling me he's praying for me. Can I dare say the situation is impossible for me to cope with? Can God be praying to God? This is a mystery, and yet we know that here Christ is praying in his voluntary role as mediator. He has taken on himself the form of a servant. No other creature in heaven or earth could have demonstrated his eternal relationship that Christ does here with God his Father. No other person is praying for me other than God here. Some evening we're reminded of casting all your care upon him. And inevitably, many of us go away and say, oh, that's so difficult. It's so difficult. Yes, it is. It's a battle. So I want to remind you that all these promises usually, if not invariably, come with a command. You know what command comes before that, don't you? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. passing all your care upon him. It's only when we recognise that every situation we're in, however dark, like Job, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And here, the mighty God is praying for us. And it's important, if we're going to get any lesson from this chapter, to realise just the enormity of how great Christ is and how great God is. And so, we remind ourselves it's a blessing to us. The situation isn't impossible to cope. Here is God praying for us. And he tells us, remind us of me, cast your care upon me. You're in this situation because I've brought you into this situation. You're a sent person. You're my child. I'm praying for you. And Christ has prayed to his Father that the Father will keep you. Then we doubt that. And yet it's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle for the mind. There's a book written called The Battle for the Mind. And for Christians, that's a reality. And I face it. And I'm no different from you. I'm fearful. There are times when I wake in the night, panicking. Satan will have us do that. We are anxious. Have you yet equipped yourself with the armour? You know what I'm going to say? Three passages to make sure you've got. For me, anyway, you might have others. Can you recite in the middle of the night to yourself Psalm 23? Can you recite Psalm 121? The Lord is my keeper. Can you recite it? And how about our firm foundation, you saints of the Lord? Do you know that off my heart? That is full of scripture. So rather than knowing all those scriptural texts, if you know that as a hymn, I usually find when Satan's attacks like that, and you're full of anxiety and panic, and how on earth are we going to cope, you start quoting scripture in your when you wake up at night, and suddenly you find you wake up in the morning. Because Satan pleads. He doesn't want to wake all up, which I've been in the night just to start quoting passages of scripture. It's a battle. It's a battle for the mind. And yet I find so often Christians are not equipped to deal with it. And the only sword we have, the only weapon we have is scripture. Make sure you're equipped. And if you find you are anxiety and anxious, make sure you're equipped with scripture that you can just recall to mind. Blessing 4. I can't expect God to help me. I'm such a weak. You feel that often, don't you? How can I expect God to help me in this situation? I'm in this situation partly because of my own foolishness anyway. I shouldn't have spent money on that, or I shouldn't have done that, or whatever. I cannot expect God to help me. This prayer tells us that Christ is sensitive to the fact that I am foolish. That I am in physical, moral, and spiritual danger in this world. He's obviously sensitive to that. You and I are in danger. He knows it. And so he prays for us. That we'll be kept. Father, keep them. Psalm 121 has already said that the glorious hymn based on that is that Jehovah is thy keeper true. And why? Why does Christ want us kept? He wants us kept for his glory. He wants us kept that we enjoy fellowship with him. He also wants us kept so that one day we will be with him in glory. Blessing 5, hurry on. I'm sure sometimes the greatest concern to you when we hear of some of the problems that happen in churches is will the church survive? With all these divisions, with the how easy it is for us to fall out with each other, however much unity we think there is, we can fall out with the most stupid little things, it seems, but so foolish and so simple. Will the church survive? Christ is here praying for the unity of his church. And probably that is more profound than we take on board this evening. What an encouragement when we're devastated by faction and division within the professing Church of Christ to remember that Christ is praying that his people will be one. And will Christ's prayer go unanswered? No. Blessing number 6. Sometimes we can't understand how anybody can love us or want our company. That's what Christ does. Christ wants me to be with him in God. I just can't understand it. Immediate problems sometimes threaten to overwhelm us. Satan will have us believe we will never survive them. We read in Romans 8, don't we? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I hope I'm so limited that I hope I've managed to show you a little bit of why this chapter comes home to me in such blessing and such warmth. Christ praying for me. When deep trials arise in the church in particular, when you're misrepresented and falsely accused and the church seems to fall apart, where is your anchor? When the light of assurance grows dim, when it seems God is far away from you, where is your anchor? Here is your anchor. Turn to John 17. Christ is praying for you. He prays for you to be kept. You're in the situation you are at this moment because you've been sent there. This is the eternal sin, Son of God, who prays for you. He knows you're in danger. He's prayed for all those given to him that may know a supernatural union with each other and the Godhead. He has prayed that one day you'll be with him in glory. Dare you say that the Son's prayer, which lays hold of eternal promises, will fail? So we need to just ask ourselves tonight, are you sure? Am I one of the people for whom Christ died? Am I one of the people that he's praying for here, given to him by the Father? If not, it's not too late tonight to just ask God to accept you through the finished work of Jesus Christ.
We say the grace together.
Grace to our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, ever.